Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
I often marvel when I read the Gospels about the story leading up to Jesus, not only his arrest, but his betrayal and the things he must have prepared himself for during that time. And you know, we talk about having the weight of the world on our shoulders. Jesus actually had the full sin of the world about to be placed on his shoulders. You know, we frivolously, I guess, use words like, oh, I've got the whole weight of the world on me. Well, compared to what Jesus carried on that cross, we really don't have much to worry about at all, do we? So if you've got your Bibles this morning, we're just going to quickly look at some passages. We're not going to look at the whole story of Jesus getting ready for the cross and his betrayal, but I want to particularly look at the time in the garden in Gethsemane before he was arrested. So Mark chapter 14, picking up in verse 32, and for those who are visiting, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. I'll keep it brief. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Sit down here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be struck with terror and amazement, deeply troubled and depressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sad." The Amplified says, "overwhelmed with grief, so that it almost kills me. Remain here, and keep awake, and be watching." And going on a little farther, he fell on the ground and kept praying that if it was possible, the fatal hour might pass from him. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take away this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." He came back and he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Have you not the strength to keep awake and watch with me for 1 hour? Keep awake and watch and pray constantly, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak." He went away again and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came back and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what answer to give him. He came back a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Is it not enough? It is enough of that. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinful men. His way or nature is to act in opposition to God. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read passages like this, acknowledge that Jesus indeed was your Son, yet he was also a man. He was a man who knew what lay ahead of him. He knew that time was coming where he would be arrested and betrayed and arrested, tried and found guilty of crimes he did not commit, face that brutal punishment of death on that wooden cross. Lord, today we acknowledge if it wasn't for that sacrifice of your Son Jesus, we wouldn't stand here free today. So Lord, I ask your grace and your mercy upon us as we study out this passage this morning, as we ponder what the price was for our life, our individual life, our personal life, as your Son Jesus hung on that wooden cross for us. We thank you that today is the day we study out his trial and his arrest. He's dying on that cross. Lord, on Sunday, we celebrated the resurrected Savior, who is alive and who is alive forevermore. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love this passage that it really shares the heart of Jesus as man. That before him lay this prophesied word, this finality to what was going to be his last hours on earth. I've never sat with a convicted criminal who was facing a death sentence. I've been into prisons many times and visited many people who are in for a variety of reasons. For any prisoner who's guilty of a crime, to face death must be a horrendous thing. But here's Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, free from sin, free from anything that would find him guilty, except man wanted to finish his rule through the work of the enemy. And so Jesus prepares not only himself, but he prepares his disciples for what's about to come. And he takes him into that garden, and he says, we need to pray. I don't know about you, but I've been in prayer meetings where I don't feel to pray. I've been in prayer meetings where I'm tired, where I'm exhausted, where people around me are praying, but I'm tired, I'm stressed, I'm thinking about other things, I'll be honest with you. But here's this story that Mark so clearly defines, that he takes not just his disciples with him, but he takes his three closest followers with him into the inner part of that prayer meeting. Probably one of the most powerful prayer meetings to take place on planet Earth at about that time. And he knows what's ahead of him, and he knows he's got to go through it, but he's still, like you and I, says words like this: my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Stay here and watch. The Amplified says it this way. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sad. Well, I've been exceedingly sad. But that really underrates what he's saying. And the Amplified goes on and it says, overwhelmed with grief so that it almost kills me. Ever stopped and wondered what Jesus was going through in that time, in that garden, with you on his mind? Because I believe with all my heart that Jesus saw before him not just the generation that he lived in, but the generations to come of people just like you and me who were caught up in sin, who were caught up in the ways of this world, who were encapsulated by thinking, living, our whole life being around the things of this world. And he sees us at that time, and he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Without hesitation, the next line is, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Faced what was going to be the most awful day in anyone's life. Free from sin, guilty of nothing, but with you and me on his mind. The weight of sin he's about to carry to that cross and lay down his life so that you and I could be free. Words from the cross like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think about those words. Nailed to a cross, you've been just beaten beyond recognition, your beard plucked, for those of us who grow beards, thorn of crowns pushed into his scalp, stripped bare, nails supporting him on that wooden cross. He turns heavenward. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them for what? forgive them for nailing him to a cross? Forgive them for spitting at him and mocking him? Forgive them for laughing at him? Why not? There was a lot to forgive. Let's remember who his chief accusers were. His own people. The Jews. The people that chanted, "Free Barabbas! Free Barabbas! Crucify Jesus! Crucify him!" And Jesus knows what lies ahead, that there was no way that he could get out of that, that it's not his will but his Father's will to do it. Can we be like Christ and forgive people who hurt us? Can we be like Christ to let go of the offense and say, "Father, they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them." Because there's a principle of sowing and reaping here. What they sow, they're going to pay the price in their reaping. We don't carry the enormity that Jesus had on his life. But we have a responsibility because of what Christ set the pattern ahead of us to do, that we likewise follow in his footsteps. Can you visualize today forgiveness coming from that cross? For every sin, every sickness, every disease, for every bit of wrongdoing that works against the will of the Father, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Each hurt, each pain, each broken relationship, each moment of loneliness, each moment of sorrow, each moment of guilt, each moment of hatred, each moment of selfish living, nails you and I to a cross that Jesus said you don't have to be nailed to, because I am doing it for you. You and I can be nailed to a cross by others without even realizing they're nailing us to a cross. You and I are followers of Jesus. The Bible says in the Old Testament, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every lying tongue that mounts itself against you, God shall judge." And yet we live like there is no Christ. We live like there is no hope. We live like there is no future. We live like we've never received forgiveness ourselves. And I think on this Good Friday, 2018, we need to re-examine where we are at. We need to look at ourselves rather than looking at others and say, "Jesus, am I that true follower that you've called to me to be? Am I doing this right? Or am I doing this out of self-centeredness?" There's a lot of nail pounding going on around the world as we gather. A lot of people pulling others down so they think they can be lifted up. There's a lot of people judging and criticizing and causing offense. There's a lot of things being said against Christians. And can I say, there's a lot of wrong things being said by Christians. We claim to be followers of Christ. We claim that little title as Christians, which literally means little Christs. We live in a world, and yet are we setting the true example that Jesus set? Do we go into that garden like he goes into and says, "Father, I don't know what to do right now. I'm going to do it your way, because it's possible with you to bring me through this with a testimony that I am no longer a victim, I am the victor." Let me share this story that I heard the other day about forgiveness. It so touched my heart. It was written by a doctor, Dr. A.J. Cronin, who turned his life and became a novelist. And he writes this true story about himself. And it's just an amazing story. Let me share it. There was an American family named Adams. And they had two teenage daughters and a six-year-old boy, Sammy. When World War II came, they decided to take in an orphan boy from Italy. His name was Paul Pitocinaris. I hope I said that right. They did everything possible to comfort this pale, spindly-legged, frightened refugee. But the boy responded quite negatively and showed no signs of gratitude to the family except to the six-year-old boy, Sammy. He adored Sammy, and the two were always together. Paul disobeyed his adopted parents one day and went swimming in a river which was contaminated with poisons and came down with a septic infection that nearly killed him. The doctor, Dr. A.J. Cronin himself, wanted Paul isolated from the rest of the family, so they made a bedroom for him in the attic. Paul was far too contagious for anyone to see him, except the doctor and a nurse who wore special clothing. The nurse's job was to guard that boy's room to make sure no one went in and became contaminated with that infection. One morning, the father had found the nurse had fallen asleep outside the attic door, and when he opened the door, he found that Paul was not there. He ran to Sammy's room. He found Paul sleeping in the bed with Sammy, his arms thrown over the boy's shoulder, and he was breathing on his neck. Sammy was much younger than Paul and was not the strongest little boy himself. And even though everything was done for him, Sammy never had a chance. And he also died. Dr. Cronin came to visit the family a year later. And he was amazed to see Mr. Adams working in the garden with a small boy. Another than the little refugee, Paul. He was overcome, he writes in his own story, with a sense of bitter injustice. And he said, "All I can say is he's lucky, this Paul, whatever his Italian name is." Mr. Adams put his arm around the boy's shoulder and said with a quiet, half-ashamed smile, "You'll have no trouble with his last name anymore, Doctor. He is Paul Adams now. You see, we've adopted him as our own." I want you to put that in light of what God did with his son. He allowed his only son to die so that you and I could become the adopted children of God. As adopted children, as now sons and daughters of the one true living God, you and I need to embrace Good Friday. And so we're embracing our future based on that sacrifice on that day. Remember Peter? In Matthew 16, he said, "Jesus, I will not let anything like this happen to you." Jesus turned to him. And in that passage of Matthew 16, verses 21 to 25, he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus said to his disciples in that passage, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. If you're going to be a true follower, it's come at a price. Jesus has done all he can do in order to save you from an eternal separation from him. Jesus has done all he's ever going to do to give you hope for your future. And yet we look at that cross and we say, why would you do that to Jesus, the Son of God? Let me quickly share 4 points with you to help us through this idea of what's happening on this Good Friday. Number one, Friday is the road to Sunday. You see, today we remember the crucifixion of Jesus. But there's more to remember than just his dying on that cross, because Sunday is the day we celebrate his resurrection. We want to embrace the resurrection, but we want to discount the cross. Can I remind us today there would be no resurrection if there hasn't been a crucifixion? A famous sermon that we've heard and played a few times, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. There shall be no resurrection Sunday if there is no Good Friday. And there shall be no resurrection without the cross. Our job as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is to tell the truth to people around us, that there is a Good Friday for all of us. All of us. Number two, everyone has a problem with the cross. Why did Jesus have to go through what he had to go through? Why couldn't he just be Jesus, the Son of God? Why couldn't he just get the angels together and say, you know what, we're out of here, we've done our work, let's gather up sin, let's put it into a big sack, let's box it up, let's get it out of here. But you see, there was power in that cross. Death by crucifixion was nothing new. It was something that the Romans practiced regularly. And Jesus and his disciples would have experienced that as they travelled about, seeing men and women nailed to wooden crosses where they went. But in John 12 and verse 24, Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces many. Excuse me. You see, it's not just the people of Jesus' day that have problems with the cross. I know Christians who weep and mourn and wail and carry on because their Jesus was nailed to a cross. Friends, Jesus knew what was in front of him. It had been prophesied by the prophets of old in the Old Testament that this is the way he would meet his end. Intellectually minded people who are chasing wisdom and truth look at the simple way Jesus died and said, did it have to be like that? It's a stumbling block, but if we look at it that it's a way to fulfilling God's plan for us, then number three, Friday means the bringing of change. Friends, once you've been to the cross, once you've laid down your cares and your burdens at the cross and left them there and moved past the cross, your life is never the same again. Stumbling blocks, foolishness, wrong living, wrong decisions turn into power and wisdom when you meet Jesus at the cross. Yes, Easter is about an empty tomb, but yes, Easter is also, firstly, about the cross. Why are we in such a rush to get Jesus into heaven. His work was not finished until he came out of that tomb alive. But he had to go into that tomb declared dead. You know, sometimes this message of Easter doesn't fit into what we perceive to be the right story. And I encourage you over Easter to spend time reading what happened on that Easter occasion. Don't just rush through it, but take your time. Read through the steps leading up to not just the Garden of Gethsemane, but his betrayal, his arrest, his trials, his conviction. The story is just a fascinating way of God's plan to get our attention to see what Jesus paid for when he went through what he went through. My fourth point this morning is this, that Jesus demonstrated faith over circumstances. God's promise through Jesus was that he would never leave you nor forsake you. But if you were there on that day when they nailed Jesus to a tree, when they thrust that spear into his side, when they said to him, when Jesus said, "It is finished," hand clapping would have taken place all over, not just planet Earth, but in the deepest, darkest places of hell. God had a plan where Jesus would demonstrate his faith in the Father despite the circumstances, and he would be an overcomer. Remember the words from Jesus from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Followed shortly by the words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." How can these two go together? I think it's a great example of how Jesus shows us how to trust in the Father beyond circumstances. His Father could not look on the sin that Jesus carried on him. He had to literally turn his eyes away from his only begotten, his beloved Son Jesus. And in that anguish as a man, Jesus cries out, "My God." He doesn't say "Father." The Bible says he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" How many times have you and I used words like that in our circumstances, in our frailty, in our doubt, in our unbelief, in our lack of understanding? We say, "God, where are you in this?" And after you come through, you realize that he was there with you all the way. Jesus utters that second phrase, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He trusted his Father beyond the circumstances. It's one thing to predict the future. It's another thing to come through into that future. And Jesus shared with the disciples and his followers his death, but also his resurrection. You see, it's one thing to know that you've got a death sentence over you. It's another thing to go to a death sentence willingly. And at least three times, Jesus shared his destiny with his disciples, and they didn't understand. Are we any different? Did Jesus really have to go through that for me, for you, for us, for his church, for mankind? The answer is a resounding yes. He had to prove his humanity by going through that preparing, that betrayal, that trial, that conviction, that way of death. They didn't understand. We don't understand. One thing we need to understand, I really believe this Easter, it's a great message for all of us, that Jesus embraced his destiny by faith. You have a destiny. I have a destiny. That road may be rocky, it may be hard sometimes. It may have its highs and it might have its lows. It might have that valley of indecision right in the midst of it. But Jesus knew the promise of his Father of resurrection. Do you know the promise of the Father for your future? Are you clinging that to that in the midst of the circumstance? Are you hanging on to that hope that you have in the promises of God, your God, for your future? Jesus had a promise of resurrection, but he had a reality of death to face before he could get to the resurrection. Death was still death for Jesus, even for Jesus. He did not he did not call in those heavenly hosts. Excuse me, mate. It was Jesus' trust in his Father's promise that caused him to lay down everything he understood as a man and put his faith in his Heavenly Father, his God. He laid down his very life with you on his mind. And as a man, Jesus modeled how to trust our Heavenly Father. I want you to consider that today. That the day Jesus laid down his life, which is what we now call Good Friday, was the day that your change of life was written into history. You didn't have to live a sin-filled life. You didn't have to follow after idols. You didn't have to do those sort of things that work against the Word of God. God has given you a hope through Christ, his Son. He has promised you a future that is much brighter than anything that this world can offer up to you. Our job, friends, is to lay hold of those promises of God for ourselves. For you. You may be sick this morning. God has got a promise over your health. You may be disappointed with things. God is your hope and your future for your tomorrows beyond that circumstance today. You might have doubt and unbelief in you. You may think things are just impossible to resolve, but God is the God of the impossible. He's the God of the breakthrough through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. Consider today what you consider the weight of the world on your shoulders compared to what Jesus carried for you on that day, so that you wouldn't have to carry that weight. Amen.